Turn to James chapter 3. I'm going to preface my message. I preached on this topic the first two Sundays of this month. And when I got done with it, somebody came up and said, you know, if you're going to, you should take that sermon and keep that. And if you go preach at another church, you should take that sermon. That's where this sermon came from. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let not many of you could become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of birds, beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Lord, it is a fearful thing to be called upon to preach your word, because we know that your word, every word, is perfect. We know that your word is your direct revelation to us. We know that you take your word seriously. And so it is a fearful thing, Lord, to be a teacher, a preacher of the Word. Lord, I'd like to pray for myself first tonight that I would proclaim what your Word says, that I would do it properly, that I would do it in the power of your Spirit, in all humility and boldness, in all love and grace. We pray that you would take your word then and apply it to every one of us. A supernatural thing, Lord, that we know only you can do. And so we look to you and ask you to do this very thing for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The tongue. A device that I think Satan uses very much to his benefit. How many relationships, marriages, nations, and churches have been destroyed by the tongue? If only we could do something to stop it. It's said that the Prime Minister of England one day, who was very sharp of wit, Winston Churchill, had a lady come to him when he was talking in a crowd somewhere, and she said, "Sir, your tie offends me. It offends me so much I'd like to cut it off." And he said, "Well, give me a scissors." And he gave her a scissors. He says, "Cut it off." And she did. When he had received the scissors back, he said, "Okay, ma'am, now stick out your tongue." Our tongue can be very offensive. But unfortunately, cutting it off will not deal with the issue. He said in verse 5, that the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things, and it sets afire a great forest. It doesn't take much to set a forest on fire. But the tongue is very good at doing that. The tongue, somebody could say, well, it's just words. I mean, what about the old adage, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt me? Well, that's not true, is it? Words can hurt very deeply. The tongue can be put to very heavenly uses. The tongue can be used to pray for other people in such a way that God answers and sees and changes those people. The tongue can be used to share the gospel with a lost sinner to the end that somebody goes from being a child of hell to a child of heaven. But the tongue can be put to some very hellish uses as well, can't it? With the tongue, a parent can destroy a child by constantly criticizing and tearing that child down. With the tongue, wars are started, nations are destroyed, marriages are ruined. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You remember during World War II, they had a slogan out there that said, "Loose lips sink ships." And what they were saying is exactly what I'm saying. The tongue has the power of death. You don't watch your tongue, secrets get out, lives are lost. Well, what's God's view? Somebody may say, well, it's just words. I mean, you ever met somebody, maybe you're this person, that says, well, I just say what I think. To which I'd say, please don't. Well, I just got to say what I feel. No, shut your mouth. God's view of how we use our tongues is very serious. And here's why. Because it's not really just about the tongue, is it? The reason that the tongue and the use of words are serious is because the heart is the heart of the matter. And the tongue shows what's in the heart. What you say shows what's really in your heart. I'm just going to read through a few verses. I won't have you turn to all of these just yet. But Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." I want you to note, he connects the tongue to all of these actions. Because it's hard for these actions to happen apart from verbal input as a general rule. I was a pre-med student when I started college, and you know, I never learned in physiology that your tongue is connected to your heart. But Jesus says it is. Our tongues are connected to our hearts because our heart tells our tongue what to say. In Proverbs 8:13, he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." It's interesting. He ties the perverted, the twisting of our tongues, the twisting of the use of our tongues, he ties this to pride and arrogance in the evil way. Seems pretty serious. Matthew 12:36, "And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Matthew 15:4, "God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." Let him be put to death for what? For speaking evil of father and mother? James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you might not fall under judgment." He says, say what you mean and mean what you say, lest you fall under judgment. James 1:26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." He says, listen, you say you're religious. And let's take that in the best possible sense. Let's say I'm an evangelical. I go to a Bible teaching church. And he says, if your tongue is not under your control at all, he says, then what good is your church? What good is what you say? Or is what good is your religion? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This one I do want you to turn to. Your tongue tells on your heart. Your tongue tells where your heart is. And don't think you're fooling everybody around you if you don't control your tongue. They're aware. You spend enough time with a person and listen to what they talk about, what drives them, you will find out very quickly where their heart truly is. Isn't that true? I can't see if you're nodding your head or not because the lights, but okay. That means I can't see if anybody's falling asleep. I told Connor Moeller if he fell asleep, I was going to call him out. So he left with the rest of the college kids. Saved me from saying something with my tongue I shouldn't have, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 3, in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing these schisms and these fractures that they have in the body where they're each siding with different people. But not only that, he's addressing the fact that they're more interested, it seemed to be more interested, in human philosophy than biblical theology. And he makes the case that, you know what, the philosophy of man is really meaningless in light of the doctrine of Scripture. And he said that's what's most important. And in this context, in chapter 3, he says, don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he's talking to them as a church, not as individuals. He's going to get later in the epistle, he'll talk to them as individuals and say a very similar thing. But here, he's talking to them as a church. Don't you know that all y'all are a temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then look what he says next. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Do you know what he's saying? You pick on my bride, you pick on me. That's what Jesus is saying. People who destroy churches, he says, are under judgment if they don't repent. And you know what the number one way that people do that is? It's by words. It's by words. I've experienced that as a pastor of a church. It's not pretty. Your tongue tells where your heart is at. And then Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. You probably have this one memorized. I hope. I hope that we all have it memorized, and I hope that we bring it to mind frequently. It's a prayer to the Lord. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's interesting. He's talking about what he says outwardly, and he's also talking about what he says inside to himself. When we're talking about the tongue, let's also keep in mind that in a sense we have a tongue inside of us that we talk to ourselves about things. And we need to watch that tongue perhaps even more than our physical tongue. Because what we say inside ourselves is often what will come out, especially if it's something that shouldn't be said. He says, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, here's the issue. Here's the real issue behind all this. What is the attitude and what's the motivation of my heart? So I said I'm preaching about the tongue, but really I'm preaching about the heart, aren't I? That's what it really comes down to. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to watch over our heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. Our hearts are the heart of the matter. It's always about the heart. We need to ask ourselves, this is the issue, what's the attitude and motivation behind what I say? We need to ask ourselves, What was my purpose in saying that? Why did I say that? What was my motive behind that? Sometimes I don't know what my motive is. Sometimes it's hard to tell what my motive is, but we should still ask ourselves that. Is my motive, is my purpose in saying what I'm saying to glorify Christ or to glorify me? Is it to make myself look wonderful to somebody else? Or is it to build up the other person? Is my goal in saying that to tear down somebody else? How about this? When you hear things said about other people, stop jumping to conclusions. How about not being quick to speak? And I understand that one because I do have a quick tongue. And sometimes I just need to bite my tongue. And inside I need to say, shut up, Doug. Don't immediately assume the worst in what you hear. Ask yourself, is this what love does when you're saying things? Is this what love does? Is this what Christ does? 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then it goes on and it says this, that love bears all things, which first means love puts up with a lot. Love may have the legal right, or I mean not love, but you may have the legal right to call somebody to account or to do something, but put love in there. And say, now, if I'm considering what's best for that other person, now what do I do or what do I say? And when it gets to where you can't bear something, it's past that point, then it says love believes all things. Love believes that God is going to accomplish his purpose in that other person. And when it looks like that's no longer going to be the case, love hopes all things. And this isn't an empty hope. The word hope in the scriptures, in the New Testament especially, the word hope looks at a certain reality that is expected. This isn't a hope like, well, I don't even have an illustration for it. I hope I win the lottery, I guess. It's unrealistic. It's not a certainty. When the word hope is used in the New Testament, this is talking about a reality that is certain. It's just a matter of time when. Love hopes all things. Love has a certainty that your fellow believer will be sanctified to completion one day. How else do you think the Apostle Paul could tell the Corinthian church, which was a church train wreck, to tell them, I praise God for you? You know, you read about the Corinthians, would you say that? Honestly, my initial reaction is not to say, I praise God for you. My initial reaction is to say, you guys, what is your problem? But Paul says, I praise God for you. And then he says, you guys, what is your problem? He loves them. But this is what he's doing. He says, love hopes all things. He has every expectation of the certainty that they will come to be like Christ, that God will accomplish his purposes. That's why Paul could put up with so much. So love hopes all things. And when it comes to the point where love can hardly do that any longer, love endures all things. You know, Paul did not leave them an out. Nor did he leave us an out. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That last phrase is almost the sense of outdo one another in honoring each other. How can you do that when you realize what a bunch of lunkheads we all are? Right? I mean, we are. We're a bunch of clunks. We sin, and we do stupid things, and we say stupid things. No one more than a preacher. And yet, he tells us this is what we're supposed to do with each other. Colossians 4:6. Turn to Colossians 4:6. Sorry, you can turn to him when I say these verses if you want, because I know you're speedy and you can probably get there. in the use of our tongue, in the use of our ears to hear other tongues, etc. And I'll go into a little more specifics in a minute. But how about instead of jumping to conclusions, we just give the benefit of the doubt until something's proven beyond all benefit of the doubt? And then when you can no longer, and I get the benefit of the doubt from 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. Love bears all things, love believes all things, hopes and endures all things. That all ties into giving the benefit of the doubt. How about I seek your best? Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace. You know what that means? It doesn't mean let your speech always be true. Obviously, that's the case. It should always be true. But sometimes your speech can be true, but not with grace. I've talked to people that don't get that. Well, it's true. I've talked to people that they think that gossip is not gossip as long as it's true. As long as what I'm telling you about somebody else is true, then it's not gossip. You've missed the point. Gossip's not about the tongue and the lips. It's about the heart. It's about why are you saying what you're saying? Does it need to be said? Maybe it does. Well, then it's not gossip. But it's about why are you saying this? Are you saying this to make this person look bad in the eyes of the person you're telling? Then it's gossip. That's easy. If you're saying it specifically to tear them down and make them look bad, that becomes slander. Not a lot of difference, honestly. One's a little more public than the other. You see, here's what solves this, is a heart that's full of Christ, a heart that's full of the Holy Spirit, a heart that's full of the Word. That's what we're talking about, what we need. Because a heart that's full of Christ and full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word will produce humility, will produce self-control, will produce grace, will produce love. What was Jesus' speech and talk and tongue like? I think that's exactly what it was like, what I just said. It was full of humility, full of self-control, grace, and love. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of the Word. Here's the question. How does God want me to use my tongue? Ask yourself that. I'm not asking you to answer that for me. Ask yourself, how does God want me to use my tongue? Well, let's look at some specifics. As I listen to the tongues of others, and here we're talking about the ear, actually, but still, it teaches us how to use our tongues properly. Here's what I would suggest. Don't repeat gossip and slander. Just don't repeat it. In fact, don't even listen to it. Somebody comes and says, I heard this. Well, it kind of depends on why they're coming to you a little bit. Somebody comes to me as a pastor and say, you know, I've got a situation and I need some help to know how to do it. Okay, and so they tell me about this. Okay, we understand. That's not gossip. I'm helping them deal with it. But I got to be careful it doesn't turn into gossip. They come and they say, I'm struggling with this person and here's what's going on and here's the deal. What should I do? And I've had people that have come and they've said, you know, well, here's the deal. I keep hearing stuff and this. And I say, you know what? Stop listening to gossip then. If you got a problem with this person, talk to them and find out. But give them the benefit of the doubt. Pray for them. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's also in the notes. But don't repeat it. Don't repeat gossip. Don't repeat slander. Why? Here's why. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. You notice he puts a gossip and a slander, basically calls them the same thing. There's a word in the New Testament. It's only used one time. Diabalo. Dia means through. Balo means to throw or cast. And you put those words together and it means to throw between. And the time it's used is talking about basically gossiping. It doesn't use the word gossip, but complaining, bringing a charge, an accusation in a way that is not appropriate. From this word, we get the word diabolos, And I bet you recognize that one. That's the word devil. The devil is one who his goal as the devil, I mean, it's just descriptive of what he does, is to throw between relationships, to drive a wedge between people. And that's why this word comes to be used in a context of gossip, of slander. Because stop and think about it. The purpose of slander and gossip is to destroy a relationship, isn't it? I come and I gossip to you about somebody over here, and I'm telling you something about them. What's my purpose? Is my purpose to make them look bad in your eyes? If so, it's gossip. And you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to drive a wedge between them. Have you ever had somebody come and they tell you about somebody else, and you hear about it, and you hear about it, and by the time you meet that person, you don't like them? It really works well in families, by the way. Family starts talking about other people in the family and stuff, and by the time you actually, now all of a sudden you've got a little bit of a, I'm not sure about this person, all based on what somebody else told you. Let me tell you, is that how Jesus works? Is that how the church ought to work? Satan destroys relationships, gossip, and slander destroys relationships. Why should you not repeat gossip and slander or listen to it? Because it's satanic. It destroys relationships of all sorts. It destroys marriages. It destroys countries. It destroys reputations. It destroys churches. I've been at the target of a whispering campaign before. And I'm here to tell you, it's not pleasant, and it's hard to fight. But you know what? Hopefully godly people recognize gossip and slander and say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to apply this. Revelation 12. Go to Revelation 12:10. Here's a picture of the slanderer at work. You know, we're not told a lot about what Satan does as far as specifics, but here's one of them. We know that he schemes. We know he hates Jesus. We know he hates the church because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We know he hates marriage because marriage is something that God created for our good to help build each other up. He delights when you cannot get along in your marriage. You realize that? Why would you do his work for him? He delights when you can't communicate properly in marriage. When you're constantly sniping at each other back and forth. You are making Satan so happy when he does that. Because he loves it. He loves to destroy anything that the Creator has created that's good. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren have been thrown down. Now, it's not the same word. I know you'll ask that. It's not the same word that we're looking at, but the concept is still involved in this description. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan is... he never rests. He accuses us. And you know what? Is there not plenty that we could be accused for? I mean, for crying out loud, Jesus Christ died and he paid for my sin, for my sins, for all of them. And then I go out and I commit sin, often knowingly. Wouldn't you say that's a good case that, yeah, I should be condemned again? But as I preached this morning out of Romans 8, 33 and 34, no, I won't be accused again. I won't be condemned again because Jesus took care of it all. Jesus paid it all. So Satan's accusations don't find any fertile ground with God. Learn from that. Harry Ironside, he was a preacher. He also taught young men. And here's what he said concerning this verse. He said, young gentlemen, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him. Stop going around and tearing each other down, is what he was saying. Note this as well. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." And you know as well as I do that the main way people often do this is by what they say, is by their talking. Now, I have no intention of making everybody critical or suspicious of everybody else. That somebody comes and says, "Hey, did you hear about, oh, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me gossip." You know, maybe they just went, "Hey, did you want to hear there's a new car available?" You know, I mean, don't be so quick. It's better to be slow to answer, even in those cases. Proverbs 26, 20. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, contention quiets down." You know what he's saying? If there's nothing to burn, the fire can't burn. When I was undergoing a whispering campaign years ago, there's no way I could defend myself. But you know what happened? People who knew my heart just cut it off. You know, this person tried to spread it around, and they just didn't buy into it. They're like, nah, Doug's not like that. That is exactly what this verse is saying. If the fire can't find any fresh wood, it can't keep burning. The nature of fire is it has to be destroying in order to work. We call it oxidation in science. It's oxidation. But when it has nothing else to oxidize, it goes out. And you know what? If you become one of those people that becomes known that you're not going to listen to gossip, you're not going to readily accept it. You may hear it from time to time, but I'm not going to readily accept it. Well, you know what? You'll be a strong Christian for sure. Not only don't repeat it, but protect others. Protect others. When you're talking, you know, we talk about other people, and that I'm not saying that's sin in and of itself. Honestly, if you're going to gossip, gossip something good. Not good gossip, gossip good. If you're going to pass on information, pass on good information. But you know what? That doesn't sell news, does it? "Hey, did you hear that this happened for this person? Aren't you glad for them?" "Oh, yeah." "Oh, did you hear this person did? Really?" We want to latch on to that. It's in our nature, in our fallen nature. Here's how you protect others. Give the benefit of the doubt. Somebody tells you something negative about somebody else, give the benefit of the doubt. Realize, you know what? There could be another explanation for this. Isn't that what it talked about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love hopes all things. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. That's the golden rule, isn't it? Treat others as you would want to be treated. There was a time we were dealing with a church discipline situation, and some people got upset that we didn't act faster. And you know, in hindsight, now that I've had a little more experience and I'm getting old and cranky, if somebody comes up and says that to me now, I'd say, okay, if it was you that was in the spotlight here of having done something wrong, how fast do you want me to take it? How fast do you want me to make that public? Treat others as you would like to be treated. Somebody's talking about somebody else, it's been my policy when I'm having to hear something that somebody's asking about or whatever, is in a sense, I'm going to take the side of the person who's not there to defend themselves. And I'm going to throw out, and sometimes this gets me into trouble, because I'm going to throw out, maybe this is what's going on. No, you're dumb. This isn't what's going on. So what? I've never regretted it. Because at least I've been fair. An elder has to be just. Has to be fair with people. I can't just take because this person said it that is gospel. Unless it's the gospel. But if it's about somebody else, I can't just take it. I have to give the other side as well. I got in a situation one time where I was advocating or mediating between three couples at one time. Golly, that was fun. You know who was the bad guy when it was all said and done? It was me. I didn't come out of there with my relationship unscathed because I was not willing to just take one side or the other, or the other. I said, we got to do what's scriptural here. I don't regret that. Most of those are gone. Don't think of it. Proverbs 10:12. You know, there's always another possible explanation. Now, what you hear initially, it might be dead on. But don't just jump to the conclusion. Just don't make the assumption immediately. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Love covers. Love looks out for your benefit. So here I hear this person saying this about this other person. It's negative. I'm saying, well, what about this? You know, maybe you shouldn't be saying that. In fact, what you do is kind of trade places with the person being talked about. How would you want this to be handled if you were me in the situation and they were talking? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Here's what you can do. You can ask the other person, have you spoken to such and such about this? The person that they're talking, that they're complaining to you about. Have you talked to... Now, sometimes they're asking, okay, here this is going on and I'm not sure what to do. Am I going the right way? Okay, that's counsel. That's getting counsel. But if they're tearing that person down, say, have you talked to this person about this? It's amazing how many times we don't do that. And you could follow it up with, you know, I will talk to them about it, okay? And I'll tell them that you told me this. I guarantee you that will probably shut down a conversation fairly quickly if there's some real gossip going on there. Or how about this? Have you prayed for that person and really meant it? As I said, I've gotten older and crankier. So the next time somebody comes up to me and they have a whole list of things that I've done wrong and they're leaving the church because I've done something wrong, I got news for you. It's not my church, it's the Lord's church. But I'm going to ask them two questions. Have you been in the Word lately? And secondly, have you prayed for me and really actually prayed for me in this? Because I can guess what a lot of the answers would be a lot of the time. Well, no, I haven't. Well, don't you think you should have asked the one who knows everything about this situation before you started jumping to conclusions? Have you ever seen what perception can do? You draw a perception about somebody. Like, for instance, I'll give you a for instance. I walk into church maybe, and I walk right past you on that Sunday, and I didn't say hi to you. And you're like, well, just like that. I can't believe you did that. You didn't say hi to me. And now you've got just a little bit of a something against me right there. You could have given the benefit of the doubt. You could have come and asked me, but no, don't do that. Then the next time I do something or say something, you're like, see, yeah, I'm right. They did it again. And eventually, and I have seen that build to the point where now this person gets to a point where they're going to leave the church and they've never, ever talked to me or anybody else who they had an issue with. They just let it build up and add up, and in their mind it all add up. And you know what? You know, that's just laziness. It's a lot easier to do that than to actually go and ask a question or to give the benefit of the doubt and let love cover a transgression. Okay, maybe I did walk by you and I was rude. What, you can't just say, you know, I know this person. They didn't really mean it. Lord, just help them. Wouldn't that work better than to let yourself get an ulcer over it? A spiritual ulcer? So pray for them. You got some issue with somebody, pray for them. Because you know what that will do? That will help them, but it will also change your mentality and your attitude if your attitude's wrong. Is it love that leads us to assume the worst about a person or to assume the best about a person? Have you had enough slaps yet? I'm up here slapping myself pretty good. Okay, as I use my own tongue, now let's really get down to it. As I use my own tongue, I need to constantly ask myself, what's my motivation here? Why am I saying? I've said some really stupid things. Can you believe that? I think back on some things I've said, and they weren't sin, they were just dumb. Because I wanted somebody to think highly of me or something. I said something stupid. Guys, you know about this if you're dating. You know, you say something really stupid because you're trying to impress a girl, and it comes out so dumb. Right? All you old guys, you can remember this too. I know. Girls, you probably have the same thing, right? I don't know. I'm not a girl, but you probably do, right? What's my motivation? Where's my heart for what I'm saying? From those little dumb things I might say to things that really are not nice. Spouses, have you ever said something to your spouse that as soon as it came out of your mouth, you said, oops? Because you knew this was the wrong thing to say. Because you knew your motive was wrong in saying it. What do they say is the number one issue among marriage relationships? Communication. That's where this comes into play. As I use my tongue, ask myself, what is my motivation? Is it coming out of love? Is it coming out of grace? We looked at Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace. Let it always be with giving unmerited favor to people, seasoned, as it were, with salt so that you know how to say just the right thing. You know, and that salt that seasons it, I think, is the Holy Spirit and the Word having control in your life. Look at Ephesians 4. Here's a keystone verse on this topic. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Sometimes, by the way, edification requires a rebuke, a reproof, calling somebody to account. We're not saying this is all nice peaches and cream speech all the time, whatever that would be. What we're saying is the motive behind it is what matters. That it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, he ties the wrong use of our mouths to grieving the Holy Spirit. Do I really want to grieve the Holy Spirit? I really don't. I do it, but I don't want to. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do, what? Be done in love, right? Try to have everything you do, including your speech, be based in love. Now, don't talk to my wife after the service, because I don't always do this. I try, but I sometimes don't try. That's sin. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We read that earlier. Those are some verses, I think, that inform us how we should use our tongue. Second, control my tongue. Control my tongue. James 5:12, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Control your tongue. You say, well, I just say whatever comes out. Really? Do you do that when you're in church? I've known people that they just had a real temper problem. They'd blow their stack and rah! But he could handle it in church. He could control it in church. That tells me you can control it then. When I was growing up and I fell in among some of my peer group as teenagers, a bunch of unbelievers, I learned how to swear. I was really good at it. I was really convicted by it every time I did it, though. But you know what? I could control it in front of my parents. So don't tell me you can't control what you say. You can. Ask yourself, and by the way, if you control your tongue, you won't ever be sorry if you control your tongue and you don't say something that you shouldn't have said. Sometimes something comes, it's a real, wow, just a precious nugget to really zing somebody with, but you stop and you go, this would not be edifying. You'll never regret that. Not saying it, I mean. You might regret saying it in one way, but don't. It wasn't worth saying. Ask yourself, am I willing to have this quoted to other people? What I say? Lock it down. My wife and I were talking about this, and I wasn't necessarily addressing this to her, so don't think this wrong, but I said, you know, you don't need to say everything that comes into your mind. Tell yourself that. You don't need to say everything that comes into your mind. It sounds very wonderful and intelligent and very cool to you, but you've I'm sure you've experienced where sometimes you say something and after it's come out, you're saying, wow, that did not come out or sound as good as I thought it would. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The psalmist is saying, God, I can't do this on my own. Help me. Also, think. You know what that is, right? Think before and while using the tongue. Consider the impact of your words for great good or great harm. Again, ask yourself, why am I saying this? Would Jesus approve? Is what I'm saying biblical? I mean, does it fit with biblical truth? And you say, well, yeah, but by the time I do all that, I'll miss the chance to have said something. There's my point. We don't always have to be the one to say everything in a conversation. Don't do the devil's work for him. Moreover, build up and encourage instead of tearing down. Squelch the critical things that you always want to say. Say the good things. Based on these other verses we've already looked at, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4:8, Proverbs 26:20, we've looked at all these. Somebody has said you have 25,000 opportunities a day. In other words, you use about 25,000 words each day. That's why I have to talk so fast, because I don't always have a chance to get all of them in. But you have 25,000 opportunities each day to use your words for good or for ill. I say make them count. Seek and plan to encourage and build up people. Remember Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So use your 25,000 words, more or less, for good, for life. Here's our need. Our need is to cultivate a heart attitude like Christ. Would you agree with that? Here's what is said about Jesus' speech in Luke 4:22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Now, I'm sure that the Pharisees did not think that. When he says woe to them, when he calls them hypocrites and all of that, I'm sure they didn't think that. But, you know, even there, his words were still gracious. He's calling them out because if they don't turn from their folly, they will be destroyed. And he's using what needs to be used to get their attention. So even when he is calling them out like he does, it's still grace. His speech is still seasoned with salt so that they hear what they need to hear. But with the woman at the well, he didn't just blast her, did he? He was very gentle with his speech there. We want to do it so it transforms lives. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians about all the blessings that God has given us in the heavenlies and how awesome that is. So it's the doctrine. Then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he applies it. In chapter 4, at the second part of chapter 4, first part he talks about spiritual gifts. Second part he's talking, the first half, about spiritual gifts and the use of those gifts in the body of Christ to build up the body. And then by the time he gets to chapter 5 then, second part of chapter 4, he talks about how you relate with each other. Then he comes to chapter 5 and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate your father like a child imitates their father. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In other words, live your life to transform other lives. Use your tongue to transform other lives. How many destroyed relationships in marriages, nations, churches could be avoided if we would just be aware of the power and impact our tongues have? Here's three things we could do to that end. First of all, shut our mouths at the right time. Just shut our mouths at the right time. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Learn to shut your mouth when you need to shut it. When you have something to say that really isn't going to help that person or build that person up, or build up the person you're talking about. Learn to shut your mouth and think about it first. You may still need to say it, but think about it. Second, how many relationships would not be destroyed, could be avoided from being destroyed if we would open our mouths at the right time? Praise of people for what they do. Encouragement. Sometimes just a little word to somebody telling them, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. It goes a long way. As an example, think about parents and children. A parent who constantly criticizes their child, criticizes, is going to raise a Pharisee. Your child will hate your religion, your Bible religion. He'll hate your Bible and he'll hate your God. You have to give criticism, that's true. But that has to also be tempered with encouragement. How many of you know Tony Laws? He was one of my best friends. And he had a very good balance on this. And sometimes he came across pretty harsh, didn't he? Sometimes he'd say something and you'd go, whoa. But other times he wasn't afraid to come and say, you know what, I love you. I appreciate what you're doing. So he would do both. So when he had something hard to say to me, and believe me, he did, I always knew it came from a heart that also loved me. It's easier to take criticism when you know the person loves you, right? Perhaps it'd be good if we'd be careful about criticizing people that we don't really love in our heart, or criticizing people that we don't know at all. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Saying the right thing at the right time is good. That's also in Colossians 4:6 and Ephesians 4:29 and 30. Third, cultivate a heart of humility and love and grace and holiness. I keep saying the same things over and over because this is what produces proper speech. So ask yourselves, let me ask you, what fills your heart? Guard your heart and you will guard your tongue. If your tongue has a problem, it's because your heart has a problem. Guard your heart and then what comes out of your mouth will be proper. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And Jesus told us that from the heart the mouth speaks. So watch over your heart. And then Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that would be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, please do let the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. And be acceptable in the sense, Lord, that they are what you would have us say, that they would be words that are spirit-led, that come from the word, that seek to build up the body of Christ, to seek to build up the other person, and that seek to glorify you in all things. Lord, we bow before you. Amen.